Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father, we are here in this room today together because Christ is risen from the grave. We are here on the first day of the week because he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We are here together. It's because of what Christ has done for us and his resurrection, validating that, knowing that we died with him and were buried with him and have been, past tense, perfect tense, we have been raised with him. And so we're here to meet with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to give to you our praise and our thanks, and to hear you speak to us. May the Spirit of God, who has made his home within us, open our minds, give us the light that we need, that we'll be able to hear your word for us. And having heard it, that we would believe, and believing that we would live, for Christ, who is worthy. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture text this morning for the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 58, the first 12 verses. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 58, first 12 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to Yahweh? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is this not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and Yahweh will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Yahweh will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. May God bless the reading of his word. We go from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. It's our confession of faith this morning. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our New Testament text is from the book of James, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, let's hear God's inerrant word. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks for this day and the opportunity to gather together. You have called us that we might meet with you. And you have spoken to us already in the 25 minutes or so that we've been involved in this meeting. You have spoken to us in the apostolic greeting, in the call to worship. You have spoken to us in your word. And we've had a chance to reply by singing to you of our thanks and singing to you of your grace. For that is what worship is, to ascribe to you that which is yours. And it is our heart's desire, as we continue through this service, that you will continue to speak to us, that you will grant that we'll understand you, that we'll hear you, that we'll listen to you, and that your Spirit would take your word and make us more like our Savior. Finally, Father, we pray for those who rule over us, in part because you've commanded us to do so, but also because it's to our benefit to pray for them. And we pray that you would hinder evil in their minds, and that those who desire to do that which is right and good, that you would strengthen them and encourage them, that you would protect your church from the power of government, and that for long we may still have the freedoms we have had and the prosperity that we have had for promoting the gospel in this country and across the globe. We beg all of these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was in sort of a quandary this week. We have Lord's Supper. It takes about 15 minutes to do that. So how do I squeeze the whole next section? Because the next section starts at verse 14 and runs to the end of the chapter. And there's just no way I can do all that in 10 or 15 minutes. Just no way. So I considered other things, maybe on a topical or something else. And as I was reading this passage, my eyes fell on a certain phrase. And I thought that that's what we would lead with. It would also help us prepare for next week when we start tackling this section. If you'll notice in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And that's the theme for this whole section. And then in the New King James and the Old King James, it says, can faith save him? Now, if you have a New American Standard or you have an English Standard Version, I didn't check the NIV, but those translations would say, can that faith save him? Some translations would say, can such faith save him? Why the difference? Well, it has to do with a little bit of Greek grammar. I won't bore you too much, but it's the definite article. The definite article, the, in Greek, can also be used as a demonstrative pronoun. In other words, that or this. And it's a fair, both translations are legitimate by Greek grammar. Can that faith save him or can faith save him? Because you don't always translate the definite article. Many times you'll find the word Jesus with a definite article, the Jesus. That would read a little strange in your English Bibles. It's perfect sense in Greek, but it's kind of nonsensical in English. That faith makes some sense in the context, immediate context of verse 14, a faith without works. Can that faith or that kind of faith save? And that translation fits real well in that context. In the larger context, it also fits. Nevertheless, what James is doing in this larger context is dealing with, does faith save? And how does faith save? And what kind of faith saves? And that's why in the larger context of the New Testament, I think the New King James translation makes a little bit better sense. Can faith save? Because do you know what the New Testament never teaches? It never teaches that we are saved by faith. You will not find that phrase anywhere in the New Testament. You know what you're saved by? Grace, yes. We are saved by grace. And that's important. You thought I was going to quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. No, that's important because what grace refers to is the work of Jesus Christ. My faith does not save me. Christ saves me. God's grace to me saves me. Faith is merely the instrument by which I receive God's grace. And, of course, that's where Ephesians 2 is nice, because it tells us, and now I can't quote it, you've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Even the faith I have is not my faith. There are, in American Christianity, among evangelicals, there's a real emphasis, and we get it partly from Luther, and Luther's right when you put him in his context, but the result is that people think they get saved by faith, that their believing is what saves them. It is not. Believing is simply, faith is simply taking God at his word and resting in his promises. There's no desperate hanging on. There's no working up my faith to save me. It's just simply the means by which God's grace, the work of Christ, comes to me. And so in the larger context of the New Testament, again, this rendering, can faith save him, makes perfect sense. Again, in the more narrow context, the ESV or New American Standard makes good sense and maybe better sense by pointing out that faith that has no works doesn't save. And it doesn't save because if you look at verse 26, that faith without works is dead. A dead faith, a faith that has no life, a faith that gives no life or that carries to you no life. It's not really faith at all. And we'll deal with the larger context later, but I think for the purpose of coming to this table, we need to understand that I'm not saved by my believing. I'm saved by Christ's sacrifice. I'm saved by Christ keeping the law perfectly. And by God's reckoning to me, because I've believed, Christ's righteousness, charging to my account Christ's righteousness as he charged to Christ's account my sinfulness. You might think of faith as just the pipe through which grace comes to us. And God still has to give us that as well. Does faith save me? No. Grace saves me. Christ saves me. What this table represents is what saves me.
by faith, I receive it. It's the same thing in a moment when we come to the elements. It's just unleavened bread and unfermented grape juice. Thank you, Welch's. That's all it is. And in some Bible-believing churches, they think that that's not only all it is, the elements, but that's all that happens, is we just take these things and remember what Jesus did for us. But there's more to that. Jesus said that he's the vine and we're the branches. We draw our life from him. He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. And we have life because his life is within us. So then, the Reformed faith teaches that when we come to this table, believers, trusting in the words, actually receive Christ, the benefits of Christ, when we eat this little piece of bread and when we drink this small quantity of grape juice. It is his body, it is his blood, not in the sense that some magic takes place and it's transformed into human flesh and human blood, but in the sense that this is the sign and seal of what Christ has done for us. And so it's by faith that I received Christ, and it's by faith that I receive Christ when I come to the table. It's by faith that he nourishes me and strengthens me, feeds me, that I may grow in him. It's not the little piece of cracker. It's not Jesus' body. It's not the little bit of grape juice. It's what those things point to, his body broken for us, his blood spilled for us. That when we receive this, we receive the benefits. Just like when we first trusted in Christ, we receive the benefit of grace. And so, brothers and sisters, can faith save? No, but faith can receive. And by receiving, we are saved. In receiving this supper, we are strengthened and nourished in Christ. And so let us come to the table, not looking for magic, nor looking for just remembering that Jesus died for us, but coming to the table, seeking to be fed by him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this day. And we give you thanks, Father, that you have called us here. And we give you thanks that Christ was crucified for us, and he kept the law for us, so that both his active and passive obedience are bound for our forgiveness and for our salvation. And we thank you, Father, that there is nothing in us that in any way saves us. And even the faith by which we receive salvation is something that you give to us. It's not that we're smarter than anyone else. It's not that we have a natural bent toward believing. But it's that you have graciously called us, given us the faith by which we can receive the blessing. And we pray that you give us the faith as we come to this table to receive the blessing of this table, that you nourish us with Christ, and that we would live for him. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body.
as signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning is not designed to keep humble and repentant sinners from the table of the Lord. This supper is not for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ, because this is appropriate for those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether or not we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our own growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, if we have been, as the warning concerns, living in a secret sin, ignoring your word, ignoring prayer, engaging in some behavior or some attitude that is prohibited in your word, we beg that you would give us repentance, that we may turn from our sin now as we have turned from our sins before, and turn again in faith to Christ. We come to this table to receive the blessings that Christ has obtained for us in his sacrifice of himself. It is our prayer that you bless to us the bread, for it is the sign and seal of Christ's body, which was broken by whips, thorns, nails, and spear, broken for us, that we might be made whole. As Isaiah said, that by his stripes we are healed. Heal us. Make us whole from Christ and by Christ and through Christ. And help us to see that in this little piece of broken bread, which is the sign and seal of his broken body. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, we give you thanks for the body of Christ, which was broken for us. Because in the breaking of a body of one of your creatures, there is the spilling of blood. And you taught us in the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Which is why John the Baptist proclaimed Christ to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For when his body was broken, his blood was poured out. And his blood has washed us and has made us clean. So we give you thanks for the cup, and we ask that you bless it to us, for it's the sign and seal of the blood which was spilled for us. We pray, Father, that we would be nourished by it, that the blood of the one who is the water of life will give us life, sustain our new life, and enable us to grow in him. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen.
Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for our Savior. We give you thanks that the words that David wrote in that psalm came to reality in Christ nearly 1,000 years later. That David's cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, was Christ's cry. For he was forsaken that we might not be. We thank you for what he was willing to do for us. We thank you that you sent him and that he came. We thank you that he has brought us life and life abundantly. And we pray that we might seize it, keep it, live it, and enjoy it for his sake. We pray this of you in his name. Amen.